Welcome to the Sermon Podcast by Church of the Nazarene. Stay tuned for the latest updates and new episodes by subscribing. Find us on Apple Podcast and Spotify. Join us live every Sunday morning at 9 on our YouTube channel. For in-person worship, join our English services at our Harrisonburg and Elkton campus at 9 and 10:30. Or our Spanish service at our Harrisonburg location at 11:45. Explore Celebrate Recovery every Monday night at 6 o'clock. Thank you for tuning in.
Growing up for me was very challenging. There was a lot of darkness in my life. I didn't have an identity growing up. I was always wondering why my parents left. Felt very alone, very insecure, and very afraid. I always knew that there was a God. I just didn't know exactly who or where he was. I questioned to try to find out who God was in my life. I started using drugs at a very early age, started selling drugs, and just got caught up in that whole criminal activity and felt very lost. By the time I was 16, I was on New Mexico's Most Wanted. By the time I was 19, I had been arrested 24 times and I was facing 10 to life with the FBI. I had 14 aliases and they had no idea who I was, and I didn't know who I was. But there were moments in my life when I realized that God was there. I remember there were times when I would lay on old cars and just look up to the sky and wonder, where are you, God? Why was I created? They were moments of peace. It was almost as if I would just be drawn in. And at that moment, I didn't really realize that God was speaking to me. I had been up for 3 days getting high, and I was pregnant. I went to the hospital, and I had my daughter, and they took her from me. I remember there was a lady that came in. She was my night nurse. She would sit at my bed, and she would rub my hair, and she would tell me, Jenny, Jesus loves you. At that point, I was kind of frustrated because I wondered, how can Jesus love me? How can Jesus love me when I've let him down so many times? She gave me a hug and she told me, Jenny, Jesus loves you. And to be honest, I've had those moments a lot where Jesus is just loving me so much and I'm almost pushing him away because it's so uncomfortable. It was the grace that wooed me to him. It was the grace that I was given when I truly didn't deserve it. But God was there, even in the most darkest of times.
Good morning and welcome. I'm Kevin. We're glad that you're here in person. If you're joining us online, we begin a new series today. And the title of the series is Grace is Greater. There is a book that sort of is the underpinning of this series. And so we'll use some of this book. But Pastor Billy was up here just a little bit ago, and he announced that our life group series will follow the sermon series, which starts today, Grace is Greater. I want to answer the question for you. Maybe you're not thinking it, but I'm going to answer it anyway. Why? Why would we do this at this point, at this time of year, at this location? What led you to do this? Oftentimes we sit as pastors, not all of the pastors, we do that too, but in the spring it was Pastor Sam, myself, Pastor Jared, Brian Charette, and we pray about and we think about what are the things that are happening in our culture that our people, you, are living in. And what are those things that when they would come on a Sunday morning might impact them and help them not survive culture, but actually thrive and be able to navigate culture, but impact their world? So, before you lose me, grace. A very important, a word that you hear much about all the time. One of the things we talked about in that meeting was this. We seem to be in a culture where we love to celebrate when we win. We arrogantly point to ourselves. And it's not just when in an athletic event. All you have to do is look at the political debates. And we watch people who are supposed to be adults, and they spend more time celebrating when the other person loses than when we win. So there's a way for us to have a discussion, and we look at our culture and we go, something seems broken. Everybody seems to want to celebrate when I do good, but what's worse is we celebrate seemingly more when our opponent loses. And we're Christians, and we're trying to live in this world, and we're trying to figure out, okay, well, how does that fit with grace? Now, the book that we're using has an author. His name is Kyle Eidelman, and he shared this story at the very beginning of his book. He said, I was preaching and sharing with a really large group of men one night, and he said, I had to say hard things. It was an all-men's group. You can imagine some of the topic. And he said, I got done. I walked off the platform, and he said, I wasn't feeling like arrogant or pumped up, but I felt good about what I shared. I knew I had shared hard things. I knew that I hadn't sinned. But he said, one man approached me. He gave me a piece of paper, and it was crumpled up, and he handed it to me. He said, I looked at it, stuffed it in my pocket, and I started driving home. About 15 minutes on the way home, he said, I stopped at a fast food restaurant, reached in my pocket to pay, and I pulled out this paper, which I had already forgotten I had from 15 minutes ago, and it had on the piece of paper Hebrews 12:15. And Hebrews 12:15, he said, I'm a preacher, I should know what that is, but I didn't remember what it was, so I looked it up, and here's what it said. See to it that no one misses the grace of God. And he said, wow. There's another author. His name is Philip Yancey. And Philip Yancey said this. I was asked to write a book. He was a former journalist. And then he decided to write a book. It's a famous book. It's sold millions of copies. And the title of the book is called What's So Amazing About Grace? And he said this. He said, I spent years doing informal surveys of people. He said, I would travel the country. I traveled out of the country. I was in malls. I was in restaurants. I was in stores. I was on planes. I was everywhere you could think. And everywhere I would go, I would introduce myself and I would say, hey, my name's Philip. I'm a journalist. And he said, I would just get in these casual conversations, but I would always ask this question. And people would look at me and they didn't know I was a Christian. And he said, I would ask everybody I could meet, what do you think of when you think or hear the word Christian? And he said, here I am spending years in research, trying to get ready to write a book on what's so amazing about grace. How many people do you think responded with the word grace as they described a Christian? I didn't hear it. And that was troubling to me. And so here we are, we're living in this world that we're in, and we're trying to figure out how the grace of God impacts us. And then what do I do with it if it does impact me personally? Here's the word, the biblical word. It's called charis, or charis, however you want to pronounce it. This is the Greek word from Scripture. There's a Hebrew word, which is Old Testament. It's H-E-N, and it means favor. Because this word just isn't in the New Testament, it's also in the Old Testament. Greek, the Greek rendering of this means the unmerited favor of God. Grace, I love this. Pastor John Stott says it this way. Grace is love that cares and stoops to rescue. Grace is love that cares and stoops to rescue. Now, there's another word that's attached, and it's a part of our church tradition. I recognize that not everybody in here has been in this church for a long time. Some of you, it may be your very first day today, and sorry you got stuck with me for today. There's a word in our church tradition, and it is called prevenient grace. Prevenient grace essentially means this. We are Wesleyan in our heritage. We don't worship John Wesley, but he is one of our forefathers. And Wesley would say that there is a grace that goes before we make a decision to choose Jesus. that God is at work in the world and he is pursuing us. He is absolutely on a rescue mission, and it started all the way back in Genesis, which I'm going to choose to look at in just a second. Listen to what A.W. Tozer said. Before a man can seek God, God must first have sought the man. Our role is that we do get, Tim Keller said this, we do get to ask, to seek, and to knock, but at a certain point we have a decision to make. Grace is the essence of who God is. Now, beyond giving you another formal definition of what prevenient grace is, I'm inviting my wife to the platform at this point. So Ruth is going to come join me, and I think more than hearing a nice theological, biblical definition, you ought to hear a very practical example of what is prevenient grace. When Ruth and I first got married, actually in the dating period of us before we got married, in the courting period, of which I was phenomenal at, which is why we're still here together. That's a joke. This whole sermon's on grace, remember? I remember specific things that she would share with me about her life prior to me. I did not forget this story. And I said to her this week, hey, would you be willing to share the story related to prevenient grace and the night that you talked to me about this? So there's your setup. Go ahead.
Wow. Have you ever felt or sensed God speaking to you, whether it's through a worship song, like the ones we heard today, or a scripture verse, or that message, that call, that text that you get that comes just at the right time when you need it, and it gives you that sense of God truly speaking directly to you? That's what I felt. I felt the Lord speaking directly to me one particular night in my 20s, early 20s. I was a young adult, and I was the farthest away from God that you could be. I was living for myself, doing what I felt was best for me, when I wanted to and how I wanted to. And as you can imagine, you fill in the blanks. I was just doing my thing, living my best life. And I remember coming home one night early into the morning and literally crawling into bed, you know, trying to recap the great memories that I had made that night. And in that, I was tossing and turning. For whatever reason, I just felt an uneasiness, just an overwhelming feeling of almost shame. I've not been able to put the word to it, but just an uneasiness. And I tossed and I turned, and this went on for a little bit. And right around the right time, I heard these words, specific words, and it was this: is this the life that you think I have for you? Nothing else was said. I didn't have a reply. It wasn't a conversation, but those words: is this the best life that you think I have for you? And those words stuck with me for years. I wish that I could say that right then and there I came into a right relationship with the Lord. It was years after that, 7, 8 years after that, when I truly decided to follow the Lord all in. But through those years, the Lord kept reminding me throughout different times, is this the life that you think I actually have for you? And I couldn't get away from those words. I've not been able to get away from those words. But I want to reaffirm for you that God's grace is enough. Not just for me, but for you, for all of us. He is near when we need him the most.
And she's laying in her bed early in the wee hours of the morning. She was not in any way, shape, or form pursuing God. But he was pursuing her. And he spoke loud and clear to her, even in the state that she was in. Prevenient grace. The grace of God that goes before. The first mention of the word grace occurs in Genesis chapter 6, verse 8. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth. Are you listening? God regretted what was happening on his creation and in his creation. His heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals and the birds and the creatures that move along the ground. For I have regretted that I have made them. And then here it is, it shows up. But Noah found grace, favor in the eyes of the Lord. You might sit here and you might say, as a skeptic, you know, that doesn't seem like a gracious God. Most historians believe that it took Noah between 75 and 100 years to build the ark. And there was more room on the ark than who he just took and what he just took. So for 75 to 100 years, a patient, loving, gracious God is waiting around for people to say, I think I should get on board. I think I should choose that. Now, that's the word grace. I want to show you something that's earlier in Genesis, even though the word isn't grace. And maybe you've never seen this, but I love this. Genesis chapter 3, when the eyes of the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and she ate it. Then the eyes, and of course he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. They didn't even know what naked was until this moment. Everything was great. Everything was perfect. Everything was good. And then they go do this. Creation, you could say, was an act of God's grace for sure. But then this happens. And then God, down in verse 21, after they did this, it says right before this, he comes to them in the cool of the day. Grace, by the way, doesn't mean there's not consequences. Grace, by the way, doesn't mean that you get to do whatever you want and you're good. It's not a license to go do what I want and live how I want. But listen, here's what happens. Verse 21, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. Wow. Creation, grace. They mess up. They realize they mess up. They put on their own stuff, their own Nike sweatsuits. And God comes along and says, do you guys not realize, like Ruth laying in the bed that night, that I have something better for you? And I'm going to clothe you. Wow. Now let's pause for just a second from Scripture. Part of our issue is, I think most of you, not all of you, but most of you in here have spent a good amount of time in this country as Americans. This is a picture of a famous former American, J.D. Rockefeller. J.D. Rockefeller, depending on which version you look up and which version you listen to about his former life, grew up at least in some form of poverty, maybe not the poorest of the poor, but it did impact what he did with his life. And we have stories like J.D. Rockefeller that we tell, whether we say them out loud or not, whether we put them in a textbook or not, that we implicitly tell our kids, welcome to America. And if you do this, if you do A, you will get B. What is A? You work your tail off and you'll be a success and get this. This is a prime example. Henry Ford, you pick the person How about the next picture? More of you might know this. Maybe the most famous athlete ever, who, by the way, was cut from his high school team. Think about that. This guy is so famous that last night I'm watching a football game in college and they're all wearing the Jordan logo. I'm like, man, this guy's impacted football and he's not played basketball in 20 years. Jordan, who was cut, he's the American dream. You can get cut. You work really hard. Not everybody's 6'6 and can jump out of the church, you know, sanctuary. We get that. But if you do this, you will get this. And so we as Americans, we just struggle with this idea, this concept of grace sometimes. Grace, that's not who we are. We are Americans, and you do this, and then this happens. That's what's supposed to happen. Here's really the issue. We have a scale. And for us, whether we say it or not, you can go to every church, you can be in church for as long as you want, you can sing all the songs that you want. Maybe you're not like me. But somewhere in our psyche, somewhere in the back of our minds, somewhere in a piece of our heart, we've decided, as long as my good outweighs my bad, I will get in. And part of that measure is, I look around at everybody else, and my good seems to be a little bit better than others' goods, so guess what? I should get in then. Because I have a scale. Kevin Griffin's scale might be different than Daryl Lambert's scale. But I have a scale, and as long as my scale is a little bit or maybe proportionately better than other people, and I look at my scale and I decide, mine's good. The word grace appears 170 times in Scripture. Ephesians 2, listen to these words. These words are written by a terrorist. Here's what Paul says. As for you, you were dead. You weren't asleep. You weren't sick. You weren't stuck. You were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings. Whoo! You got any cravings? Gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of God, because of his great love for us, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. Now read these words with me. You don't have to read them aloud. And God raised us up with Christ, and he seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that the coming ages he might show, how about these words? He might show his incomparable riches of the grace expressed in kindness to us in Christ. He's not half loaded, he's not broke, he's got incomparable, more than you can imagine, riches of grace. For it is by grace you have been saved. Not your own measure of scales, not what you've done, not what you're going to do. Through faith, and this not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not works, so that no one can boast. It is a gift that we neither deserve nor we can earn. It is something that only God can provide us with, since he is the source that it flows from. I have my own mathematical device here. And I'm wondering, as you sit here today, what is it that you would say is greater than grace? I mean, we read left to right, so as you read this, as you're looking at that symbol, do we actually believe that there is something greater than grace? That's part of why we're doing this. Is it your hurts? Is it your wounds? Is it your past? Is it your thought that there needs to be a repayment here? Kevin, you don't know what they did to me. There's a requirement. Do you know that disgrace means to bring shame, discredit, unaccepted, humiliation? How are you doing with this? Do you know, by the way, that this is the real symbol that matters? Here's the great equation fixer for the problem in regards to grace. I have a piece of pie here. I actually have a whole pie that I'm going to show you. This is peanut butter pie. I don't know who in this room likes peanut butter pie. I've already got it on my thumb. That's good. Can y'all see this pie? Some of you are more focused on the rest of the pie. I want to just take a second and talk to you about this pie. It looks good. It smells good. Can you smell it? I mean, the texture looks great. You don't mind. I know it's the early service, right? So you're not ready for lunch yet. You don't mind if I have a bite, do you? That's good stuff. That is good pie. This is my first taste of a Pearl Parks peanut butter pie. Those of you that are in this room and have been in this church for a while know she's in this room and she made this pie. And I talked to her about making a pie and she said, well, Kevin, a lot of people seem to like my peanut butter pie. I like it. I can see why. Wow, that's good. What are you talking about pie for, Kevin? Listen to me. Grace, just like that pie, it's really compelling when it's explained. I can describe it to you. I can let you smell it. You can watch me eat it. But until it gets inside of you, grace, when experienced, is life-changing. And when it gets inside of you, you will not be the same. I can explain it all I want. I can show you pictures. I can give you examples. I can talk about it till you're sick of hearing it. But it is not the same. It is overwhelming and life-changing when grace, when Pearl's peanut butter pie gets inside of you. It will change your life. It just changed mine. I want to show you one final example as we get ready to close. What does it look like when grace gets a hold of a whole group of people? What does it look like to have God's grace flow through a group of people? And what you're about to watch, I don't know how many of these folks are Christians, but I'll bet there's a number of them in this video. And I believe that this is just a glimpse of what happens. You, by the way, are a group of people. You are a community of what happens when God's grace, just like this pie, gets a hold of you. By the way, is there anybody here who would like a peanut butter pie today? Just raise your hand. Right there. You had your hand up first. Come up, sir. You get a peanut butter pie. You don't have to hear me just talk about it. You're going to actually get this pie. There you are, brother. That whole thing is yours. Now, I don't know who he is, but this is my guess. Even if he's selfish, I'll bet he'll at least share some of it. That's what happens when grace gets inside of you. Watch what happens when it gets inside a community. Watch this. Ten 10,000 people showed up for a moment of grace. You are a community who has an opportunity to receive it and extend it to a world that doesn't even understand it and in some cases doesn't seemingly want it. Do you know what part of the definition of this Greek word is, charis? Listen to this. That which brings joy. Wow. Wow. The grace of God is that which brings joy. There's an old hymn that says, marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt, yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilt. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. It's better than peanut butter pie. Stand with me. Today, as we close, you're going to be given an opportunity to participate in the grace that Jesus offers. The word Eucharist, the table, actually has this word in it. You don't have to be a member of this church. You don't have to have taken a class or a seminary study or gone to Sunday school or even life group. You just have to have turned from sin and turned to Him. And in just a second, you get to come and experience the offer at the table, as John Wesley would say, the table of grace that is offered for you. So here's what I want you to do. As soon as we start to sing, you can move. We have tables in four corners of the room. Come and get the communion elements. Take them back to your seat and just hold on to them. We're going to take it together. Welcome to the table of grace. You can move.
Thank you for tuning in today. Don't forget to hit that subscribe button and stay updated on our latest episodes. If you have any questions about our church or ministry, feel free to reach out to us via email at info@cotnaz.org.